much into public worship service, but into our personal lives, it will cause us to be closer to God. Tonight is called God Wants Intimacy with Us. It's the third in our series. Really, it's the fourth in our series. I shouldn't have the third on there because I did three lessons yesterday. Yesterday, we basically spent the time introducing ourselves into who God is. You need to get to know who God is before you can talk about getting closer to Him. You need to find out if you want to be closer to God or not. And so we looked at that yesterday. Tonight, we're going to talk about the idea of intimacy. And yesterday, like I said, we learned who God is. So tonight, we're going to move on to learn how we can include God more in our daily lives. You know, you can know a lot about a lot of people. A lot of information. In fact, I didn't have any of these, but maybe you do. I wasn't big on movie stars. I wasn't big on sportsmen. But I grew up with guys and gals who knew more about movie stars and football players and basketball players than they did their own mom and dad. I mean, they could rattle off all kinds of information about where they were raised, who their parents were, what kind of grades they got in school, what size shoes they wore, what was their favorite color, how many times they played football for this team, and how many times they won for that team. Even grown-ups were that way. Full of information. A lot of detailed information about someone that they really didn't know. And I found that bizarre. Why would you spend so much time, so much energy, learning about somebody that you're never going to meet? Learning about someone who doesn't care beans about you. And yet we'll spend all that time, all that energy, filling our minds with information that really doesn't benefit us at all. And you know what? And growing up in the church, as I did, with parents who believed in teaching us about God, I must say that I look back at my religious heritage and said, you know, that's kind of the way God was for me. I could rattle off all kinds of information and facts about God and where you can find those facts in the Bible. But could I say I really knew God? Would God be someone, even though I could tell you all these things about God, would I describe to you as God as my closest friend? Is God someone, or was God someone that I would share every single thought that I ever had? Any worry that I had, any concerns that I had, any direction or goal that I was going in life, would I take the time to share that with God? Or would I share that with someone else? And I found that kind of bizarre, and I thought about that more and more as I get older, and I see that I, myself, needed to spend more time in trying to figure out how I could get closer to God, even though I knew all this information about Him, what He does and what He did and what He could do for me, but how He can become an integral part of my life, and how I could really get to know Him. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 139. For those of you in the audience who are familiar with the Psalms, I think one thing we can agree on is that the psalmist truly had an extremely intimate relationship with God. And you see that in the way that they word those psalms, in the way they write what they did. There's a closeness, there's a love, an intimacy in the words that are spoken of when they speak about God or when they're talking to God, and when the psalmist is asking things of God that clearly show that they had something that I don't have. Because I don't talk to God the way they did. And I decided the reason I don't talk to God the way that they did here is because my relationship with God was lacking. I didn't feel that close with God. Who's the closest person to your heart? You don't say it out loud. Do you talk to them the same way that you do to the lady in the grocery store? Or the bank teller? No. It's a world of difference in the way that you speak to someone that you care a lot about, right? You speak to someone that you love in a totally different type of words than you would to somebody else. And you may know a lot about the lady at the drugstore or the checkout counter or your hairdresser. I mean, your hairdresser knows all your stories, don't you? And you get to hear all her or his stories, whether you want to or not. You got a lot of information about them, but you probably don't talk to them in this real close, intimate terminology. And just to give you an example, let's read Psalm 139, verse 1 through 6. It's a psalm of David. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me, and you know me. You know my downsittings and my uprisings. You understand my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my laying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. There is not one word in my tongue, but, O Lord, you know it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and you've laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain unto it. That's just one little excerpt of this entire book of Psalms that I think is, as you read through it and you study it and you see that there's such a closeness. And it's verbalized so fluidly and so beautifully. And I think, man, that's the kind of relationship that I want with God. And I hope that when we finish tonight's lesson, that you'll feel the same way. I'm convinced that we all can improve. Now, you may have a pretty much closer relationship with God than I have. And maybe you're close to this level, or maybe you're on that level. And that's wonderful, so I want to encourage you to continue that. But what do we talk about lots? I'll use the term an intimate relationship with God. Intimacy simply means to know fully. It's the idea of you know someone to the point that there's created a strong, a very, very strong emotional attachment to whatever or whoever it might be. Normally, we use the term intimacy or intimate in reference to a husband and a wife, you know, and because that's in a slightly different arena than we're talking about God, because our relationship often with our husbands and wife is much more physical than our relationship with God will ever be, because God is not flesh and blood. But on a spiritual level, this is what we want to know. We want to know God more fully. We want to create a strong emotional attachment to God that will dictate my relationship with Him. And like I say, Psalms is an excellent book to remind us of where we need to strive to be in our relationship with God. There's two major aspects that are needed if you or I will ever attain this type of close relationship as the psalmist had with God. And we need to understand two principles, and we're just going to lay these down. I don't have to use any scriptures to found them. But basically, we understand God's got to want that type of relationship, and we've got to want it. And we've got to want that type of relationship so that we, to the degree that we're willing to put in that investment, that we're willing to put the time and the effort to build that type of relationship, and you and I know it as well, in a human standpoint, if you want a very close, intimate relationship with someone, that has to be built, but it also has to be maintained. Because you can lose that if you don't continue to invest the time and the energy that is needed to sustain such a close and intimate relationship. So we'll consider that is understood. But in this idea of, well, does God really want such a relationship? Does God, why would God, you know, you think of it in one way, it blows your mind at it. Why would God, who could speak everything that we know into existence, care about me? Why would this great almighty God care about Terrell? I mean, he's just this little short little guy, doesn't weigh much, hasn't achieved much in his life, not worth a lot of money. I haven't created a cure for cancer. You know, some people do great things, like doctors. They save people's lives. I just talk. That's all I do. And mow yards. That's about my life, you know, and feed chickens. You know, why would God care about someone who talks a lot, mows yards, and feeds chickens? I mean, that's a nobody in our county. You know, why would... Does God really care? Does God really want an intimate relationship with somebody that's named Terrell Bunting? And you may be sitting there using yourself as an example. Well, does God, you need to tell me, Terrell, that God really wants to have a close, intimate relationship with me? I mean, I live in Coleman, Alabama. You know, how many people have heard of that place, you know? Well, I think He does. And if you look at that, we'll look at three passages real briefly. And just to lay down this foundation that God does care. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. You know, the church at Corinth, you know, if you knew anything about the history of Corinth, you're going to know that was a place that was a muck hole. I mean, it's spiritually and religiously and morally, it was an awful place. And why would God want to build a relationship with anybody who's from Corinth? And yet we see that there was a church in Corinth, so these people were Corinthians who were converted unto Christ. But notice what he says. He wants to remind these Corinthians that really, you know, the temple of God has no agreement with idols. Okay? And he goes to say, but you are the temple of the living God, verse 16. And notice what God says about these former Corinthians who are now New Testament Christians. God said unto these people, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Why would God care anything about those Corinthians? And I'm convinced if he cared about the Corinthians, he's going to care about you and me too. Because we're probably not any better or any worse than they are. And yet this great God said, you know what I want? I want to. And notice the intimacy that is found in that verse. It's not that he says, oh, now I want to be their God, so therefore, you know, you come together on Sunday and you're going to think about this deity that is so far removed from you and is so holy that he's untouchable. And that's the image I want you to have of God. No, he says, I want you to understand what I'm wanting with you. I want to be your God. And when I say I want to be your God, he says, I want to dwell in you. How much more intimate can you get than that? God wants to dwell in me. He says, not only do I want to dwell in them, he says, I want to walk in them. You know, growing up in school, I was a nobody. I've already told you that, but you go back and talk to all my friends in school. We're going to pick teams, you know, baseball. It didn't matter what sport it was. Baseball, softball, basketball, football, all of them were the same. We'd all line up there, and guess who nobody wanted on the team. In fact, they didn't even, when they finished picking everybody and I was the only one left standing, the teams turned around and walked away. They didn't want me, you know. So they didn't want to hang out with me. And here, God isn't that way. God says, I want you on my team. He says, I will dwell within them and I'm going to walk. See, he wants to follow me around. That's what the imagery, I got it. God wants to walk in me or with me. And he says, and these people who were nobody, he says, they become my people. That to me describes a God who wants a close relationship with every one of us. Very similar, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. He says there, don't you know who you are? If you belong to God, don't you know who you are? He says, you're the temple of God. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? Again, see, what type of relationship does this deity that we learned about on Monday, or Sunday, sorry, can't keep my days up. Sunday all about this Elohim, this plurality, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That is the deity that wants to indwell us. He says, you are the temple of God. What do you mean you're the temple of God? He says, you're the temple of God, and because you're the temple of God, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. That is something that's in me. That sounds pretty intimate. And if it's in you, doesn't that sound pretty close? Doesn't that sound pretty attached? He says, the Holy Spirit which is in you. He says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple, he says, you are. Notice the intimacy there. That's what God wants. So God wants this close relationship. So then we go to the next one. We'll jump over Hebrews chapter 8. And just ask ourselves, well, do we want it? Because that's the rest of this lesson is going to be all about. Okay, God wants us to be close to him and to be close with him. And thinking about this, I'd like for us to go back to the beginning. You know, on Sunday I said, in order to study anything, you need to go back to the very first time it's ever mentioned to really understand it fully. Go back to the beginning. Go back to the origin. And as we did, when God first introduced himself, God chose to define himself and introduce himself in plurality, not in singular form. Sounds interesting, doesn't it? But that's what he did. He says, I want you to know that we have created all this, and therefore we say, let us make God, man in our own image. So we're going to go back to that same story, go back to that same beginning, and we're going to look at God's relationship with Adam and Eve. And we won't read this, but you can flip over there and look at that. But in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, what has transpired? Well, they have done the forbidden thing, right? That's where we are. God said, put you this beautiful garden, I want you to tend to it. And why would God do that? Why would God put man and woman in this wonderful garden? I think that shows you God cared about them. God loved them. And he provided things for them. And then they mess it up, so God has to come down and try to fix things up. And he says, okay, what you done? Right? But in that terminology that you have in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, what do you remember that it is stated there? What was God doing in the garden? I always thought this was bizarre when I was a little kid. Because all the pictures you saw of God was just this kind of cloud in the sky, you know? Or this eye up there, and these kind of rays that, you know, all my Bible class material, maybe today they got better looking stuff, better pictures. And then we'd open up to Genesis, that when you first talk about God, and God is speaking. Chapter 1, God said, God divided, God created. It didn't sound like some eye in the sky to me. But anyway, then you get over to chapter 3, and God is doing what in the garden? It says he's walking in the garden, walking in the coolness of the garden. Have you ever thought of that? Think if we can have such a relationship with God, where we sense the presence of God, that we would term it that, you know, I was out in my yard, and I sensed God walking in the garden. And God spoke to me. He said, Terrell, why did you eat of that forbidden fruit today? Now, obviously, I'm not saying that we're going to have these visions, so please don't interpret it that way. But I just want us to consider this story is there for a reason. And what I glean from this story is not just the fact that Adam and Eve sinned, but Adam and Eve had a wonderful, intimate relationship with the Lord. He walked with them. He talked with them. We sing a song about that, don't we, sometimes? And he reasoned with them. And he challenged them. And I'm thinking, that shows me God wants a closeness with human beings. God wants us as children. You get to the New Testament, you know, Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it talks about the spirit of what? The spirit of adoption. What do we connect with the idea of adoption? Adoption is these kids that belong really to somebody else, but these other parents really want them, right? And they love that child, but they don't even know who it belongs to, really, who the mother and father barely are. And so they adopt that child, and that's the way God is. God wants to adopt every single one of us. And he talks about the spirit of adoption. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 2 through 6, he talks about the love of God perfected. God wants us as children because he loves us. And that's clearly taught in 1 John chapter 2, verses 2 through 6, as well as 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, look at this type of love that God has for us, that he would dare to call us the what? The sons of God. Now, how intimate are we with our children? Well, I can tell you, as a grandpa, you know, all rules of can't touch, can't talk, can't stick your finger there are gone when it comes to grandkids. I mean, little Emily, she sticks her finger up my nose, into my mouth, and sometimes that's the order too. You know, in my nose, then it's in my mouth, and then in my ear. And you know what? I don't do a thing about it. I just let her. You know. Well, why in the world would you do something as nasty as that? You might say. They love. You know, it's that love. It's that. You know, it's when you love, this relationship takes a different direction, doesn't it? There's an intimacy that you allow to happen that you wouldn't in any other relationship. And I'm not saying that's kind of what we're going to do with God, but you get the point. The idea that God loves us like children. And I think that reflects the idea that he wants this close relationship with us. And then you have imagery like in John chapter 10, verse 7, where Jesus says, I am the door. If you want to get to heaven, if you want to get to the Father, I'm the door. And he says, no one gets there but by me. And again, the idea of here's somebody standing there waiting for us to knock. Anxiously awaiting to open that door. And the same thing is taught in Revelation chapter 3 as well, where he tells them very much to knock and that he would be ready and willing to open the door. So this is the type of relationship that I'm talking about this evening that I think that we should all strive to obtain. There's a passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, where David is trying to give his son Solomon some wisdom, some good advice. I'd like to use that as well tonight. It says, Solomon, my son, you know, or know you, the God of their father. In other words, get to know the God that I believe in and the God of your forefathers. And David wanted him to serve this God, serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord does what? And notice the intimacy that he describes here. How well does the Lord know me? He says, the Lord, he searches the heart. He understands the imaginations of my thoughts. And then he flips it the other way around. Okay, that's God's side. Okay? What about the God? Does he desire an intimate relationship with you, Solomon? Absolutely. Well, why? Because he's taken the time and the effort to know you completely. Inside and out, God knows you. Inside and out, God understands you. He searches your heart. He understands the imaginations of your thoughts. And he turns to Solomon and says, if you'll but seek him. See, that's that, do I want that type of relationship with God? If you would seek him, he will be found of thee. But then what's the other side of it? In other words, but if you're not interested, if you forsake him, what's the result of that? He'll cast you off forever. And that's exactly the way it is, I believe, spiritually, in our relationship with God. Do we desire the same close, intimate relationship with God that he actually has with me? Do I love God to the level that he loves me? If I'll put that effort in seeking him and looking for him and searching for him, he says, Terrell, you'll be successful. You will find me. But he also turns right around and says, Terrell, if you push me off, if you try to squeeze me out of your life, if you don't want me in your life, I said, don't worry about it. He says, I'll throw you away forever. So how close of a relationship do you want with God? It all starts with our faith. And I'm just going to mention this point because I could already tell that I'm not going to get halfway through my lesson tonight. And I promise I was going to let you out on time tonight. For you all that weren't here last night, I gave him a double dipper last night. I'm sorry. It begins with faith. And we understand these passages, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. You know, without faith, what? It's impossible to please God. So if you want to have an intimate relationship with God, it begins with faith. And in that passage, it says you got to have faith, but you got a faith that will please him. And if we have faith that will please him, he will reward you, but he'll only reward you if you diligently seek him. And I think that ties in really, really well with the advice that David just gave Solomon. He says, you want this kind of relationship with God? He says, you better look for him, and you better seek him. And if you do, you'll find him. But if you don't put that effort, you know what's going to happen? God's going to throw you away. And we know Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 as well about faith and the importance of faith. But that faith is not going to help us in establishing this relationship with God if that faith doesn't lead us to obey him. So we're not going to please God unless we have faith in him, and we won't please him if that faith won't cause us to obey him, and we for sure won't be saved unless we obey him. So we understand we're talking about an intimate relationship with God. It is founded upon the faith, and faith is found upon the scriptures. So when I speak to you tonight about an intimate relationship with God, it is totally and fully founded on what God has said in his word. And it's not going to be going out here and doing this little thing in the woods over here in the coolness of the night, and you do this little magical thing, and that's going to make you close to God. And we'll come in here, we'll turn all the lights down, we'll light all these candles, and I'll be closer to God. No, that's not what I'm talking about. When I speak about an intimate relationship with God, it's based upon what God himself has told me. It's what God says, this is what I want, and if you do this, you will have a close relationship with me. But that faith is not enough. That faith needs to grow. We know all these passages that talk about the need to grow from faith. Luke chapter 17, verse 5, Jesus said, Jesus is begged upon from his apostles. He says, Lord, do what? Oh, Lord, increase our faith. Do you ever feel that way sometimes? That your faith isn't quite what it needs to be? I have said this multiple times in my life. Various things, challenges that I face, I don't know what the world to do with it. And I say, oh, Lord, help me through this. Increase my faith or I'm going to lose it. And the apostles cried that on many occasions. So they understood that faith alone and kind of a flat out level was not enough. Their faith needed to increase. And we need to understand that as well. Our faith must increase. In fact, he told Peter, he says, I pray that your faith will not fail, Luke chapter 22, verse 32. And when you're converted, he says, then I want you, once you've been strengthened, to do all you can to strengthen the other people's faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, therefore, as you're about in everything, he says, I want you to increase in everything. Well, what things? What things do you need to increase in? Abound in what? Abound in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love towards us, so that grace may abound. So God says, make sure our faith is abounding. Make sure that faith is growing. Make sure that we're growing as newborn babes who desire the milk of the Word. Make sure that we're growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we need to grow. I got to have faith. I'm going to have a close relationship with God. That faith needs to be growing. And then I need to make sure I'm exercising that faith. And we know the passages that talk about that. Not only does our faith need to be fed, and boy, have I been fed. Haven't you? How many times have you been to church in your life? I have been fed. I was fed tonight too. Well, my stomach's about to bust. But in a spiritual sense, I've been fed to it's come out of my ears, you know. I've been to gospel meetings and Bible classes and church services since I've been around. And I still go. I'm always being fed. Spiritually, I guess I should be one of the fattest persons in this building, as much as I've eaten and feasted from the Word of God. But you know, that's not enough. That faith needs to be exercised. And so many of us, we never get around to exercising our faith. We just sit there and we're filled and filled and filled and filled, and we just get fatter and fatter in our knowledge and lazier, and never get around to doing and using that faith for anything. And yet, faith is a muscle, right? It's a spiritual muscle. And what happens with a muscle that you don't use? It dies. And that's why God talks about it. You need to exercise your faith. And the benefits of challenging and testing that faith in James chapter 1, verse 3. What about knowing that the testing or the challenging or the pumping of your faith, the testing of your faith, will produce what? It's going to produce something that's good for you. Patience. Patience is important in our relationship with God. And in an intimate relationship with God, you're going to need patience. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 and verse 14, he says, talks about strong meat. Strong meat is for those who through exercise, are able to discern both good and evil, good and bad. So you need to exercise that faith. So now let's get to our whole lesson, and we're going to finish it in 17 minutes. Think I can do it? This is really the lesson. All that other was introduction. So what do I do? Okay, Terrell, I really would love to have a closer relationship with God. I would really like to feel that God is more present in my life on a daily basis than He is right now. How do I do it? First of all, I want to say that I don't have the answer to that, but I think God does. I think God, through His Word, and it's been there forever, has told you and told me through the many years exactly how we can do it. And we just haven't looked for it. We just haven't prioritized, and I think it's because we haven't understood why it is so important that God is with me every day. You know, so many of us that have been married for a certain length of time, and as you cross that 20-year, 25, 30-year, 35, 40, 50-year, and you get to contemplate, what will I do when they're no longer here? What will my day be like when they're no longer here? Laying beside me in bed or sitting across the kitchen table, that they're no longer a part of my life. What in the world am I going to do? And I feel like some of us have never, ever had that type of relationship with God. We've never viewed God as the one who's sitting across the kitchen table. We've never viewed God as the one that's going hand in hand with me as I walk through creation. And that's because we haven't understood how important that is, that we view God and include God in our lives. What did God say to Solomon? If you don't include me in your life, then I'm not going to be there. And I sometimes wonder if that's what we've done. Oh yeah, we've included God, that we come here to the building, we break bread, and we think about God way back when, you know. On the cross, for example. Or we think about God the Father, who one day is going to judge the world. Or God the Father who created. But that's all God long ago. We don't necessarily think about God right here and now. What is He doing in my life? And is he really concerned about my life? So what can I do to build a more intimate relationship with God? A simple response is this. Spend more time with God. That's really the answer. You say, okay, we can pack up the Bibles and leave. No, I got 12 more minutes. I got more to tell you. But that's what you need. You know, how do you get to know anybody else? Why is it that you know your wife as well as you do? It's because you've seen her on Sunday mornings, you know, Sunday morning only for about an hour for 20 years. You know, some people, that's about all they attend the worship service, you know. Well, but maybe you've been one of those other people who never miss a service. That means you've been in the service about, you know, 3 to 4 hours a week, depending on what congregation you belong to. 3 to 4 hours a week for a year, and you can multiply that by, you know, 52 weeks. And so that's more than 52 hours, isn't it? Well, you might know God a little bit better, right? But is that all you'd want to see your husband or your wife, you know, 3 hours or 4 hours a week? Somebody say, yes. That's not the best relationship, but that's what the case is. People that you really love, you know, you want to spend... Why do you want to spend so much time with her? Why do you want to spend so much time with him? Because you love him, you care about him, because you want this intimate relationship. And the only way you can have that is to spend more time with the other person. That's how we get to know one another. Well, why don't we realize that's exactly how you get to know God? You want a closer relationship with God? That's what it's going to take. Three avenues is what we're going to look at tonight. And come back Thursday night, we'll look at two. Only two. So it should be a much shorter lesson. But it's going to be two that I don't think any of you are doing. Now, I may be proven wrong if you come back and you say, well, Terrell, I've been doing that. Next time I preach this lesson, this is the first time I preached it. But next time I preach it, I say, well, there was one person that was already doing this, so I stand corrected. But we'll look at tonight at three avenues that will lead us much closer to God, to a closer connection with God. And the first thing is simple. Reading. I think we have unfortunately shied away from teaching our children as well as ourselves how important it is to read this book. And, you know, reading, this isn't just a book. This is God speaking. Same God that said, let there be light, says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mystery of God. Do we do that every time we open up this book and we either read quietly to ourselves or we're standing up in front of the audience and we read from this book, or we're reading it with the mental thought process, God is speaking to me? I don't know what any of us would do if God all of a sudden opened up the top of this building and spoke from heaven. But I would think that probably a lot of us would get down on our knees. Or we'd do something that was different, right? I don't think we'd just be sitting in these pews like we always sit. Now, I'm not saying that we're supposed to change the way that we worship. But it's just this idea, do we have the awe and respect for the Word of God like we ought to? This is God's way of getting intimate with us. You want to know what's in the mind of God? We read a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 on Sunday. How can you can know the deep things of God. That's what God says. You want to know what's in the deepest parts of my heart and my mind? He says the Spirit of God can reveal that to you. And that's what this book is all about. This book is all about God speaking to me. God speaking to us. And I want to say, not only is there value in reading this book, with that in our mind, I'm reading this book telling myself, God is talking to me. What does God want to tell Terrell today? What is God wanting me to understand from verse 19? Do you ever look at that way? Or the only way you're studying the Bible, I'm looking for answer to question number 7 in our workbook here, and it says it's found in verse 19, and that's the only reason we're looking at verse 19. It's to answer what brother so and so is asking us about verse 19. No, what brother so and so is asking me about verse 19 is not worth much of anything. What we ought to be asking ourselves: what is God wanting me to understand from verse 19? And I want to say there's a value in reading silently, yes. But but they're sure as a value as reading out loud. And you know why? Because that's a voice speaking to you, right? I'm not saying that you've got the voice of God or I've got the voice of God. Now, I've heard some people that read that, boy, they sound like they got the voice of God. You know, we all want God to have that low voice. But I find that helps me, especially if I'm out in the woods and happen to have a Bible. That doesn't happen very often, but it's happened a few times. And I've read out loud. And it helped me to think, this is God talking to me. And we understand the value of the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. What did God tell this brilliant young evangelist, Timothy? I mean, I am sure Ben Walker's is a Timothy in my book. If I pick on you, Ben. I know him from Tullahoma days. And I think the world of Ben. I really do. And I know that's he would not want me to do this. But you know, for you all who know him, you know what I'm talking about. He's a brilliant young man. And he wants to serve God with all his heart. He wants to do good, and we've talked, and I know how he approaches his study of the Bible. He's opened, and he's a kindred spirit to me, whether he wants to say he is or not. And I view that's where Timothy was. And notice what God wants Timothy to understand. I view Timothy as somebody who read the Bible all the time. And yet God says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading. Well, don't you think Timothy understood the Word of God? Don't you think Timothy was an inspired man? I think he probably was, because the New Testament wasn't written in its entirety. And yet God says, Timothy, despite the fact that I have inspired you with the Holy Spirit who will guide you into truth, I want you to give attention to reading. Well, what do you think he was supposed to be reading? It's the will of God. Why? As we learned in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, because it's the inspired Word of God, and the inspired Word of God is profitable. And he gives a long list of all the wonderful things that the Bible is profitable for, that you can read. And he says it can cause you to be complete, perfect, knowing all that you need to know about God. And how can I be close and intimate with God without learning everything that's possible to learn about God? So that's why I'm going to give attention to reading. And not only will I give attention to reading, but as 2 John verse 9 says, I'm going to abide in the doctrine of Christ, because if I don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, what does that do with my intimate relationship with God? He says, if you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, then you will not have God. But he says, but if you do abide, what benefits do you have? Both the Father and the Son dwell in you. You can't have an intimate relationship with God without God dwelling in you and His Son dwelling in you and the Spirit dwelling in you. And the Bible talks about that. So I'm going to give attention to reading. But I'm going to give attention to prayer. Prayer connects us with God. See, this is the way God connects with us. See, because I don't think God's going to speak to me from out of the blue. He's decided how He wants to communicate. And we might say it's like a long-distance letter. But how do I communicate with God? Can I write God a letter? No, you can't write God a letter. This is the wonderful thing about God, you know. All I have to do is speak out loud and God hears me. Whether I whisper, whether I say it inside my mind, God, I can communicate with God anywhere, anytime, with language, verbal language, or without it. Because God knows, as we read there in David's advice to Solomon, God knows even the imagination or the thoughts of your imagination. So prayer connects me with God, and it connects you with God. It's our way to communicate with Him. And not only is it a way to communicate with God, but it is also a way in which we acknowledge or we recognize our dependence upon God. You know what? We never outgrow the need for prayer. And if we're praying less today than we used to, something's wrong, folks. As we grow more and more intimate with God, we should be praying more and more. So if I'm just praying those, you know, that those strategic moments, as when I get up in the morning at my breakfast table, at my lunch table, and my supper table, and when I lay my head in bed, and that's good. But if I've been doing that for 40 years and it's not changed, I'll tell you, my relationship with God is not any more intimate than it was back then. Because people that you're closely, intimately related to are people who you want to talk to as much as you can. So the attitude and the focus and the frequency of prayer will tell you how intimate you are with God. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 9, Jesus talks about that. We won't look necessarily at that passage, but that passage is talking about how we should not be praying. He says, don't you dare pray like the hypocrites. Don't you dare pray like the Pharisees. I'll tell you how they pray. What was their attitude? What was their focus? What was their frequency? And sometimes I wonder if that doesn't look more like us than the other picture. But we don't want to focus on that. We want to focus on what we need to be doing. And we understand in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, the disciples came to Jesus and said, what did they say to Jesus? Teach us to pray. Why did they go to Jesus and say, teach us to pray? Have you ever thought about that? Count how many times you have Jesus going off to be alone to pray. It makes a world of sense. And isn't that strange? The one who dwelt in the bosom of God that we learned about earlier this week prayed as much as he did to God. And he himself was the fullness of God. We learned that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. In him dwells the fullness of God, and yet he's praying to God so often. Why in the world would Jesus, who never sinned, have to pray that often? You ever thought of that? It's because he had this close relationship with his Father. That's why. And what do we learn? Well, in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, and writing to the church there, he says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. And he says, continuing instant in prayer. That's what he told the Christians at Rome. The Christians in the city of Ephesus, he says, pray always with all prayer and supplication. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, don't worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, make known your requests unto God. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, he says, continue in prayer. Now, that's just four books. Four different books that talk about Christians in four different locations. And he says, if you want an intimate relationship with God, I'll tell you what, you've got to be praying. And that's not just once a day or twice a day. He says it needs to be frequent. And we got to make sure that we're doing that. If you cannot have a close relationship with God without spending time talking to God. Let us be bolder in our talking to God. I had a grandmother who unfortunately was not, from what I understand, a great grandmother who unfortunately was not what I understand to be a New Testament Christian. She was a religious person, devout in her own faith. But I have to say, one thing that I learned from her that I still am shamed over to this day is she constantly spoke about God. We're out in the garden. She was my favorite great-grandmother, Grandma Bessie. Love flowers. Love the outside. She was always telling me about the beauty and the glory of God. Look what he's done. Look what he's made for you, little Tara. She wanted a close relationship with God. She spoke to God. She talked to God out of the blue. Oh, dear Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. It wasn't quite this kind of a prayer that we're used to, but God was there in her life all the time. Why don't we who are the true children of God speak that way about God? And we don't do it to be seen, as Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 9. Sometimes we'll close the door and go into the closet and pray. But let us speak of God openly and frequently. And lastly, let's be people who walk with God. Sometime in your own study, if you want to have something to do in the near future, simply look up, eSword, some type of search engine or book, for that matter, for those who don't have a computer. Look and see all the different prepositions that are connected with the word walk. You got walk after, you got walk with. You got walk together, you got walk beside, and you got walk in. Now, I just listed, what's that, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five. There's more. And there's passages that use all of these prepositions in relationship to your walk with, together, beside, after, or in the Lord. Isn't that interesting? I got to do a lot of walking to do all that. I got to walk after God. I got to walk with God. I got to walk before God. That's not on this list, but there's a passage that talks about walking before God. I'm going to walk together with Him. I'm going to walk in the Lord. That's a lot of walking. Well, you want an intimate relationship with God? Do a lot of walking. You know, how many times do boyfriend, girlfriend, hand in hand, they go out for a walk? Walk around the park. Walk to town. walk to the, well, those days are over, so I think walk to the local Rexall Drug for a Sunday. I guess that doesn't happen anymore, but gives you that show how old I am. But that's what we need to do. Walking demands, though, demands something of us. Walking demands closeness. I can't walk with or after, together, beside, or in without being relatively close. So walking demands closeness. Walking suggests agreement with. See? If you walk with me, there must be something that you're okay with walking with me, right? If you don't get along with me, you're not going to walk with me. You're not going to walk after me. You're definitely going to walk in before me because you might think I might shoot you or throw something at you, you know. So you're going to be cautious, right? So walking indicates agreement. And also, the idea of walking after or walking hand in hand, maybe it's also indicate the idea that I need someone to help me along the way. I need guidance. And you get to where I'm going, right? This is really what our relationship with God is all about. I need to walk after the Lord. And I need to walk with the Lord. And I need to walk together with Him. Just real briefly, and the lesson is yours. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, as well as 24, verse 40, he's talking about Abraham and Abraham's relationship with God. In 17, verse 1, it says, I am the Almighty God. And that's interesting because the word El for God means Almighty. And Elohim means the plurality, the Almighty Ones, okay? Who we learned about in Genesis chapter 1. And Abraham says that, oh, this Almighty God, God says, I am the Almighty. He says, walk before me. Well, what will take place if I walk in front of God? And that's what he's telling Abraham. Abraham, walk in front of me. He says, if you do that, if you read the rest of that verse, he says, you will be perfect. And how's that possible? Can you imagine? I grew up with a mama who made us walk in front of her. Boy, I tell you, we toed the line with her. I can't imagine if I'm walking with God behind me how I toed the line. But that's the terminology he gives here. Walk as if God's behind you. Not too many years ago, I had some major surgery, and I had to learn to walk and run again. And my physical therapist, once I got where I could walk and do some things, that's what he would do. He had me, he says, Terrell, now walk in front of me. And then he put me on this machine. He says, now I want you to start running. Well, I can't run. He says, well, do your best. And he would, why would he do that? Wanted to laugh and make fun of me because I couldn't do it? No. He did it because he could see where I was messing up. He says, Terrell, you need to adjust that hip. You need to, you know, that's wrong. Don't put your foot there. Because see, walking in front, then the one behind can make correction. And that's what he's telling Abraham. I want you to walk up front so I can correct you to make sure you go where I want you to go. And with me guiding you that way, you will be complete. You will be perfect. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 4. These are on the right page. Got too many pages. It says, if thy children take heed to their ways, to walk before me in truth, and with all their heart and with all their soul, then they will not fail me. In Psalm 116, verse 9, it says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33, he says, you shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God command thee. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, he says, and now Israel, what doth the Lord your God require of you? He says, what he requires of you is that you fear the Lord thy God and you walk in all of his ways to love him and to serve him for God and serve him with all your heart and all your soul. Micah 6, verse 8, it says, oh man, what is good? And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly. And notice this one, I love this passage. To walk humbly with thy God. Could you imagine what it'd be like to walk with God? And I would think that if any of us were ever given that honor to walk with God, I think we'd be walking mighty humble. And that's exactly what Micah talks about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, he says, you are the temple of the living God, for God has said, he says, I will dwell in them. And notice this, I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Do you have any doubt that God wants a close, close relationship with you. And we just scratched the surface. There's so much more in there. Why are we not people that focus more of our study and more of our energy on having God in our lives in that manner? That He becomes like a best friend. I made that term yesterday, and I emphasized to my audience there, and some of you were not here then, I don't use that in a pulling God down on my level. But the idea of our best friends or our soulmates are people that we share absolutely everything with. We hold nothing back. They're the ones who we always want there. We call them when it's good news. We call them when it's bad news. And we call them when we don't know what we need to do. Because they mean the world for us. And we know they would do nothing to hurt us or harm us or expose us or make us look bad. That is what we need to look at God as. So sum it up. Have you learned anything about your relationship with God? So how close do you feel you are to God? Basically, spend more time with Him. This was the points of our lesson. 3 points. Give more attention to reading the words and the will of God. And that'll cause you to know Him more fully, more intimately. And you can't get close to God without knowing who He is. And you need to talk to God a lot more than you do. But talk with Him with purpose. Just don't babble to God. Those same old prayers that we've been babbling for years. Talk to Him on a personal level. Walk with Him a lot closer to God. And I think if you do these things, you will see God is a lot closer than you've seen before. Wasn't it interesting when Paul went to the heathen city of Athens? And he wanted to try to tell those people about God. They didn't believe in the Almighty God. And he says, you know what? Let me tell you about this God that you don't know about. And in that description, he says, oh, let me tell you about this God. He's so far away from you. You'll never find Him. He's so far removed from you all people because you are the wickedest people I've ever seen. They're so self-absorbed in your own wisdom and your own philosophy that all you do is sit up on this hill and you argue with one another of what's the newest and the latest thing in philosophy. That's not what he said. He says he made every one of us of the same blood. He says, and if you look for Him, you'll find Him. Why did He say you'll find Him? He says, because He's not what? Not far from you. Why is it in all of our Bible classes we tell our kids about this God that's far, far up there in heaven? Maybe we need to start talking about God the way the Bible does. Yes, hold God in respect. But that God who dwells in heaven isn't far from any one of us. If you're in the audience and not a Christian, I want to remind you of the salvation that is found in His Son, Jesus Christ. If you believe in Him, are willing to repent of your sin and confess your faith before others, and you need to be baptized, we'd be happy to help you tonight. Come forward and we'll baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ, immersing you in water, and you'll raise to walk in newness of life. Won't you come before we stand and sing?